I want to speak to you about being at your best. Being at your best. When we talk about being at your best, many situations I'm sure come to mind. People talk about being at their best on the tennis court or being at their best on the golf course, which I have never been. I'm just there. I'm there for the birds and the air and the fresh air and the, you know, because I just, on the golf course is not my best. I do enjoy it. I rarely get to go. I think I've been once since I've been home, but I do enjoy it. I think I'm at my best in a boat. Can I get a witness? Amen. Yeah, I think I'm at my best in a boat with a fishing line and a man. That's one time when I'm at best. And then, of course, people, all kinds of other times, being at your best on when you do a solo or being at your best when you're teaching or whatever the case may be. One of the occasions that I think people try the most, this is a universal experience, and if not so for everyone here this morning, will be so, most likely at some time in your life, universal experience is a job interview. Or an interview of some type, where you interview for a position or a job or even a ministry, or maybe you interview for an award or a scholarship or something. In an interview situation, that is a time and an occasion when we try to be at our best. And in that occasion, we try to basically put the best foot forward. It is interesting because the Harvard Business Review, when they talk about job interviews, they say that one of the most frequently asked and one of the most hated questions. It is one of the most frequently asked and the most hated question is this: what are your weaknesses? Looking through a list of resources, usually the top three questions are: tell me about yourself. What are your strengths? What are your weaknesses? And when it's phrased, sometimes people are merciless with it. They ask, not are your weaknesses, that would be one thing. They ask, what are your greatest weaknesses? That puts it in a whole different light, doesn't it? Just a whole different. In fact, when I say it this morning, when you think about it, don't you just kind of tense up? I mean, people do. When you start talking about weaknesses, people just kind of tense up. In fact, it is interesting, the advice that the Harvard Business Review gives in how to answer this question is actually telling. It actually reveals something. It actually unpacks some things about the way we feel about weaknesses. The Harvard Business Review, in an interview, job interview, when you are asked, what are your greatest weaknesses, they give three pieces of advice. The first one is this: be prepared with an answer that, and I quote here, is trivial and not your fault or out of your control. That's the first thing. Be prepared for the question. In other words, you're going to get the question. The question is coming. What are your weaknesses? They say the way to handle that is be ready for it with an answer quickly, but make sure that your answer is not real. Right? I mean, isn't that what they're saying? When they say be trivial, make sure that it's something that's not your fault or something that's out of your control. In fact, they say, for instance, if you're interviewing for a sales position in Boston, say something like, my greatest weakness in this job is that my network is in Los Angeles, but I'm moving to Boston to take this job, but I'm sure I'll be able to overcome that. What are they saying? They're saying, don't be real. Don't be honest. Isn't that what they're telling us? Second thing they say is this. They say, try out, run your answers by some friends to make sure it sounds real. Right? Are you watching? Are you getting what they're telling us here now? They're saying, when that question's asked, when you ask that question, make sure you have an answer. Make sure you're quick with it, make sure that it's an answer that's not real, that's not honest, that's trivial, that is out of your control, and make sure you make it believable. Make sure you make it sound real. Make sure you make it, run it by some friends, and if your friends buy it, then most likely your interviewer will buy it as well. Then the second piece of advice they give is this: after you answer the question, very quickly, when you answer the question, when you close your question, your answer, deflect the attention away from you by asking a question yourself. deflect the attention away from you. So what it said? They're saying, be sure you prepare an answer. Make sure it's trivial, not honest, not real, but believable. And the moment you answer the question, ask a question so that you deflect attention away from you and you move the subject along quickly. Now stop and think about that a moment. What does that tell us about Americans' mentality when it comes to weaknesses? It says several things, doesn't it? One thing that it says to us is that that weaknesses are bad, right? I mean, if you've got to be trivial and not honest and not real, but make it sound real and change the conversation as quickly as possible when you're talking about weaknesses, that must mean that weaknesses are bad, right? Another thing that it says is that weaknesses should never be admitted. Isn't that what that's teaching us? That Harvard Business Review article or advice, does it teach us? It teaches us that weaknesses should never be admitted. What's the old adage? Never let them see you sweat. Don't admit your weaknesses. Don't admit them to anybody else. You keep them covered. You keep them hidden. You keep them where they aren't seen and nobody can see them and nobody can know them. So weaknesses are bad. Weaknesses should never be admitted. Another thing that that article or advice teaches us is this, is that weaknesses are somebody else's fault, right? It's somebody else's fault. It's not my fault. It is my mom's fault or my dad's fault or my second grade teacher's fault, or maybe it's my little league coach. And, you know, that was that time when I really wanted to play and I sat on the bench the whole time and it scarred me for my whole life. And, right, you following me? You hear what I'm saying? Weaknesses are not your fault. Another thing that it says about weaknesses is this, is that weaknesses are out of your control. They're out of your control. They're beyond you, that nothing can be done about them, that you are just saddled with your weaknesses. They are what they are, and they're out of your control. Another thing that it says about weaknesses, and this is key, and I'll come back to this again at the end, but this is key. That article teaches us that your weaknesses need to be made to sound reasonable and acceptable and okay, right? Now, I know that you may be thinking, well, Pastor, isn't that just a job interview in a job interview situation? Isn't that? And I would say to you, yes, that's a job interview. It has its specific dynamics. But I would submit to you that that is, well, life. Right? I mean, when most people, when we begin to talk about weaknesses, most people just simply are not comfortable talking about their weaknesses. They do what Harvard says do. They deflect the attention as quickly as possible, and let's move on to something else. I am uncomfortable talking about my weaknesses. I'm uncomfortable discussing it. And I would say to you, yes, that's just a job interview thing, except that I have found, both in ministry and in management, I've served in both with a foot in both. And I got to tell you, that's life. People, anybody here this morning want to sign up next Sunday morning? On Sunday morning, we are going to talk and give you the microphone so you can talk about your weaknesses. Anybody want to sign up for that? Nobody wants to air their weaknesses, talk about their weaknesses. And we are uncomfortable talking about weaknesses, at least our own weaknesses. Because we don't, right? We don't seem to have a problem talking about other people's weaknesses, right? It's not, I don't have a problem with weaknesses. I don't have a problem talking about weaknesses. I just don't want to talk about my weaknesses, right? Now, if you want to be honest, I'll talk with you about your weaknesses. If you want to open up, if you want to share, if you want to be real, if you want to be genuine, oh yeah, come on, tell me, I'm all ears, right? Hey, and guess what? If you don't want to talk about it, I may talk about it, right? You might not want to talk about it. I may want to talk about it. And guess what? If you're not there, I may still talk about it, right? I'm not saying that genuinely about me. I'm just talking about collectively, people, this thing's real. This is not just a job interview thing. It's an uncomfortable subject, an uncomfortable place to be, an uncomfortable place to go. And so, This morning, you might be thinking, well, now, Pastor, so why are we going there? And the reason is because of a dilemma that Paul had that I think every one of us has from time to time in life. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians. Turn to chapter 12. We're going to be in that area. And then I'm going to show you a few things out of chapter 12 here for just a moment this morning. As you turn there, listen to me. I'm going to give you a little bit of background. This is Paul's second letter, Kevin, to the church at Corinth. And when he writes this letter, between the time he wrote the first letter, which if you remember was a pretty strong letter, he really corrected some things in 1 Corinthians. He corrected some things about sensuality in the church. He corrected some things about misuse of spiritual gifts in the church. He corrected some things about spiritual authority. And I mean, let's just face it. If you read through 1 Corinthians, if you're on the receiving end of it, he brought the hammer down. I mean, he just pretty much told it like it was. And in his writing, I mean, in apostolic authority, he told and said what needed to be said. When he writes his second letter, it has come to Paul's attention that there are those in the church at Corinth and in the city of Corinth that are trying to demean, to lessen, even to destroy his authority and his influence. In other words, they are saying, Paul has no authority to talk to you that way. Paul has no authority to speak to you about that. Who is Paul that he would write to us such a letter? Who is Paul that he would assume to have apostolic authority? And so they were actively trying to tear down his influence in the Corinthian church. And so when Paul writes the second letter, he's in a bit of a dilemma. The dilemma is he needs to speak to them, he needs to talk to them, he needs to say some things to them, but he knows that he's got to say some things about his apostolic authority. He's got to say some things. He basically, has to defend himself. He's got to put his best foot forward. Paul has to be at his best. He has got to make not a first, but a second impression on them. He's got to let them understand and let them know and realize what it is that allows him to have influence and have authority. He basically is, he's responding to his critics. He's putting his best foot forward. And if you read this, the last chapter 11 and 12, it is fascinating to me how Paul responds. Now remember, he's responding to his critics. He's trying to put his best foot forward. He has to reestablish his authority and who he is. He is in a place where he has to be at his best. And yet he says this in verse 30 of chapter 11. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weaknesses. Wait a minute. Hold on. Time out. Right? Time out. Paul has established churches all around the Aegean Sea. I mean, at Corinth and at Antioch and all up and down at Ephesus, all up and down the Aegean Sea, Paul has established churches. I mean, if I'm writing a resume, right? If I'm in this interview, if I'm trying to stand up for my best, I point to all those churches that I've established and started and how the gospel has begun to be spread. But no mention of that. Paul, prayed for people, miracles happened. I mean, there was a time when they were sending cloths that Paul had prayed over, and people, they were just laying them on people, and people were being healed, and signs and wonders were being performed. I mean, if I'm Paul, right, I'm pointing to that. I'm saying that establishes my apostolic authority. That establishes my influence. It says who I am. No mention of that. Instead, in chapter 11, all Paul talks about is the hardships he's been through. He talks about being beaten 3 times and left for dead and shipwrecked I don't know how many times. And he talks about the weight that was on him and all that he has been through. He talks about the hardships. He also talks about how hard he has worked. He just talks about, I've worked and I've worked and I've worked and times I've worked and it seems like there's been no show for it. And then he adds with this, I just got to tell you, it's a strange statement. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weaknesses. Not his prowess as a writer. Not his education. Not his wonders or his miracles or his signs. He does, in the beginning of chapter 12, he does mention a revelation that he had. But if you read it closely, he writes it in third person as though it's not even him. And most biblical scholars understand that he was actually talking about himself. But Paul was so humble that he wouldn't even write about that. That was his own experience. He referred to it in third person. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me think Paul knew something that most of us don't about weaknesses. It makes me think that Paul must have been onto something. I mean, why in the world, when you're putting your best foot forward, when you're trying to make the best impression, when you're fighting for your ministerial life and influence, why in the world would you boast about your weaknesses? It must be that Paul knew something that most people do not know, even Christians, even though we've heard it. I don't think we really grasp it or understand it. Paul must have known what he said in the middle of chapter 12. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, Paul must have knew. Paul knew something. This statement tells me that Paul knew something about being weak that is lost on Western culture, that is lost on the American mindset, and quite honestly, is lost in regards to most American Christians today. And that is that when I am weak, then I am strong. In fact, what Paul understood is really the central point of my whole message this morning is this. The path to being at your best is one of surrendering your weaknesses to Christ's strength. There it is. You want to be at your best? The path, according to Paul, Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. What that's telling me is that the path to strength is through weakness, right? Now, I know this is strange. I know, listen, Harvard Business Review will not agree with this, okay? You understand what I'm saying? Harvard Business Review will not agree with this. How to win friends and influence people will not agree with what I'm telling you this morning. Most management styles, listen, most people, most headhunters that want to help you find a job, go to a headhunter and tell him, I tell you, the path that I want to take to get a new job is I want to talk most about my weaknesses. But Paul understood something. The path to strength is through weakness that is surrendered to God. Now, I got to tell you, that I am sure that that is what Paul is saying in this passage. But now, this is just me. It makes me wonder, all right, Paul, now we got to talk a minute, right? I mean, I hear what you're saying. I get what you're saying. Intellectually, I'm trying to wrap my mind around what you're saying. And culturally, even though it's out of context, culturally, I'm trying to wrap my mind around what you're saying. But Paul, I want to know why it is you can make that statement, right? Now, if you stop and think about it for a moment, don't just make a statement like that. Tell me something, right? Tell me why you can make that statement. Tell me why is that statement true for you, and why can I count on that statement being true for me? And that's the meat of what I want to talk with you about just for just a few minutes this morning. The meat of what I want to talk with you about. It's found in verse 9 and 10. In fact, I want to read a couple of more verses to help us understand it a little deeper. Paul says this. Paul is actually, remember now, he has just talked about a revelation that has been sent. And then he says this. Verse 7, I'm starting a couple of verses earlier than what's on the screen. Then he says this, to keep me from being conceited or becoming conceited. Can we just pause there for a second? To keep me, he says, I've had some great revelations. God's done some great things in my life. I can point to some awesome, incredible things. But to keep me from becoming prideful, to keep me from becoming conceited. Now, I've got to tell you, this passage of Scripture, and we'll have to talk about it another time, it just blows a lot of people's theology right out of the water. Because a lot of theology that's going on today says no trouble comes your way, no problem. When you get saved, everything's glass and glitter. Everything is wonderful. And any trouble that comes in your life, it is because of some sin that is there, or you've missed something about faith or whatever. That's not what Paul said. Paul said the opposite. He said, because my experience with God is so great, to keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surprisingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Now, I got to tell you, that messes up a lot of prosperity preaching today. That messes up a lot of what you hear preached in pulpits today. A thorn in the flesh, and I'm not going to get into that deeply because I want to go to another place with this message, but a thorn in the flesh does not necessarily mean physical. There are two theories on what that was. One is that it was a physical illness. Another is that it was a particular person who was just following him and trying to destroy his ministry. The point is, it was a messenger of Satan sent to torment. Then what he says in verse 8 is this: three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Three times, Lord. Now, you got to understand what's saying. Paul says, there is this weakness. There is this thing that's coming against me. There is this thing that I am not strong in. There is this thing that's coming against me. There's something in my flesh. And by the way, when I said that it was a person that was coming against him, that wasn't the issue with Paul. The problem was what was going on with Paul and what it was doing to him. And Paul says, three times I've asked the Lord to help me get over this and get past this and move beyond it and be strong in this. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will not boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that, in order that, Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul says three things here. There are three key verses. I have them underlined. I want to talk with you about them just for a moment, each of them. And then I'll pull this down and put it in a package that we can try to get our heads around. Paul says three, in fact, he says a lot in this passage. There's no way to explore it at all this morning. But he says three key things about weaknesses that I think is important for you and I. Because here's what I know. I know I want to be at my best. And I know if I'm going to be at my best for God, if I'm going to be at my best for my wife, if I'm going to be at best for my children, if you're going to be at your best in your occupation or workplace, if you're going to be at your best, I know we got to get this thing about weaknesses straight. We got to come to grips with it. We got to face it up. We have to know, Virginia, what Paul knew, because Paul knew there's a secret about weaknesses that you and I need to know. So three things about weaknesses I want to point it out this morning. One is that phrase, my power is made perfect in weakness. The word power there is an interesting word. It is the word able, to be able. It is not the word power as in a spiritual power, other than that's how God works. The point here is, it is to be able. It is ability. It is achieving power. What Paul is saying here is, if my ability, my enablement, my achieving power, my achievement, watch this, is made perfect. That's the second part of that phrase, is made perfect. The word there is made perfect. The phrase is made perfect has a very specific meaning. It means it is completely manifested. Now watch this. My ability, my achieving power, my enablement is completely manifested, watch this, in weaknesses. The word there, weaknesses, is an interesting word. It's the word without strength, powerless, disadvantaged. Disadvantaged? Now put all of that together, that first phrase, put all of that together and watch, listen, do you understand? Do you hear what he's saying? I got to tell you, what he's saying does not make sense. It doesn't make sense to the human mind. It doesn't make sense to the American psyche. It doesn't make sense to the American idea, because here's what he's saying. He's saying, my ability to achieve has its complete manifestation when I am without strength, when I am powerless, and when I am in a disadvantaged position. Wow. Now, I just got to tell you, you're not going to sell any books preaching that message. You're not going to fill up any conference halls. No, you're not going to have a big, you're not going to build a big email list, right? Preaching that message. But I think Paul knew something about weaknesses that you and I don't need to know. First thing he knew is this. He says, look, I am at my strongest. I am at my best. My ability is completely manifested. It is completely known when I am at my weakest, when I am without strength, when I am powerless, when I am disadvantaged. In other words, and you got to put it in context. What he's saying is, my grace, to put it in context, my grace is sufficient for you when my ability to achieve has been completely manifested when I lean on the grace of Christ. Do you understand why that's important? Let me tell you why that's important. Because most people believe the only time you are strong is when you are advantaged. The only time you are strong is when you have the upper hand. The only time you are strong is when you have the power in the situation. The only time you are strong is when you have the strength in the situation. I am so glad, are you not, that God says to Paul, oh, no, Paul, when you are leaning on my grace, when my grace is operating in your life, when my grace is moving in your life, when you are without strength, and when you are without power, and when you are without, or you are disadvantaged because you are leaning on me, then you are your strongest. Then you have the most power. Then you have the biggest advantage. Why? Because you're leaning on my grace. Whoa. That puts weaknesses in a whole different position. Puts weaknesses in a whole different light. But again, my inquiring mind, inquiring minds want to know, right? My inquiring mind wants to know, how is that? Does your mind not ask this morning, how is that? The second phrase tells us how that is. It's the phrase that says, that Christ's power may rest on me. That word there, that phrase there is an interesting phrase. The word Christ there means the anointed one. The anointed, it actually means the anointed Messiah. The anointed Messiah. There's an interesting play on words there that's easy to miss. Vines points it out, that says that whenever you find the phrase in the Bible, the Christ, it is more of an official title. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is more of an official title. But in this text, when you don't find the word the in front, the article the in front of it, in this text, it's not about a title. In this, it's about God's character and his relationship with believers. Now watch this. The anointed one is in relationship with us. Now watch what it says. Again, the word power, it means the same thing that we said a while ago. Achieving power, ability. Here's the key. Don't miss it. Rest on me. The word there is tabernacle. Tabernacle. It actually means, watch this, it means to cover completely with a tent or a tabernacle. Are you tracking with me this morning? Do you see what Paul is telling us about weaknesses? Paul has just said that my ability to achieve, it finds its complete manifestation when I am without strength and without power and disadvantaged. Watch this, because it is in that place that God spreads his tabernacle over me, and I am completely covered by his tabernacle. Do you understand this morning what Paul learned and what Paul knew and what Paul understood? What Paul said was, when I am the weakest, God covers me completely. I am tabernacled with him. When I have no power, I'm in that tabernacle. When I have no strength, I'm in that tabernacle. When I'm at a disadvantage, I'm in that tabernacle. When Satan and all of his minions come against me, I'm in that tabernacle. When all hell seems to rise up against me, I'm in that tabernacle. When I can't see any way out, I'm in that tabernacle. And watch this. Oh, and I'm covered. Right? I'm covered. I'm not worried about secret attacks. I'm not worried about who's saying what behind my back. Paul wasn't worried about those down there talking about his reputation and talking about what he was and what he wasn't. Why? Because he was in that tabernacle. He says, I hear their voices. I hear the rumbling, but I'm in the tabernacle with God. He's got my foreguard and he's got my rear guard. He has me covered. But mostly so when I am weak. Listen to me. Because when I am strong, come on now, don't get quiet on me. Because when I'm strong, I want to ease out from under the tabernacle. Come on now, you know it's true. Oh, when I have the advantage in the situation, I can handle this, God. I got this. Right? In fact, I will tell you, the times when I have gotten run over the most is the easy times that I thought I could handle on my own. Anybody, can you identify what I'm saying this morning? He says, when I'm the weakest, when my weaknesses are known, when it's out there, when I'm just honest about it and I just give it to God, he has me covered. I'm tabernacled with him. I've got to tell you, my goal, I've just got, let me tell you where this comes from. For 10 days, the entire time that I did not have to prepare to preach a message, God kept me in this passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 11, 12, and 13. He kept me right here. And he just kept, again, I don't know why, but he just kept saying it over and over. He wouldn't let me move on to anything else. For 10 days, that's all I've meditated on. That's all I've thought on for that whole 10 days. And I've got to tell you, I have a new goal in life. My goal is not to be successful. My goal is not to be the highest on the list. My goal is not numbers or an agenda or a certain size church. My goal is not to write a particular book or have a particular degree, although there's nothing wrong with any of those things. My goal is to find tabernacle with God, to be closed in with him, to let his tabernacle cover me, because then when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen? First phrase, my power is made perfect in weakness. My ability to achieve is completely manifested when I'm disadvantaged. Why? Because his tabernacle, the anointed one, the Messiah, tabernacles over me, covers over me. Rest on me. Paul says, I'll boast about my weakness, because when I'm without strength, without power, and disadvantaged, then the ability and the anointing of the Messiah covers me like a tabernacle. That's why he could then say, when I'm weak, watch out. When I'm weak, it's on, right? When I'm weak, oh, don't get in the way. When I'm weak, something's about to happen. When I'm weak, something is moving in the heavenlies. When I'm weak, something's already stirring in the spirit realm. When I'm weak, oh, watch out. Because when I'm weak, underneath his tabernacle, then I am strong. I am strong. The result is a paradox, isn't it? When I'm without strength, when I'm powerless, when I'm helpless, then I'm powerful. Then I'm able. Then I'm advantaged. Listen to me this morning. You don't have the advantage because you have the control. You don't have the advantage because you have the power. You don't have the advantage because you are in a position. You don't have the advantage because you are in authority. You don't have the advantage because you have the answers. You have the advantage when you are tabernacled with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then in your weakness, you're made strong. Made strong. Do you understand what he's saying? what's the application for us this morning? I think there's two applications. One is this. When I'm weak, I am covered. Oh, I don't think you heard it this morning. That is good news, my friend. When I am weak, I am covered. He has you covered this morning, my friend, if you'll stay in his tabernacle. Oh, when I'm at my best, when I'm disadvantaged, when I have no power, when I'm at the height of my weakness, I'm actually at the height of my strength because he has me covered. Hallelujah. That's good news. And when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul knew the truth of this. See, Christ's strength is found in our weakness, surrendered to him, put under his tabernacle. Now, there is a reality there. What difference does this make? You might be saying this morning, so what? What difference does this make to me? The difference is this. There's a reality about our weaknesses. You are at your best when you are surrendered to Christ. When the weaknesses in your life are surrendered to him, are given to him, are turned over to him, then you are at your best. I know it's contrary to normal thinking. I know it's contrary to the American way of thought. I know it's contrary to everything you were taught in business school or in college or maybe by your counselor. It's contrary to all of that. You're at your best when you're completely surrendered to God. Interesting. Remember we talked about a job interview at the beginning? Interesting. I read a little bit about that. Why does that question make us so uncomfortable? And I discovered something interesting. The interviewer, what is interesting about it is this. The interviewer is not trying to find out some deep, dark secret about you so that they can disqualify you as a candidate for the job. I mean, think about it for a moment. I mean, that would be totally fruitless. They know you aren't going to give them some ammunition to not hire them. You are their interview. That's not what the interviewer is after in the first place. You know what the interviewer is after? The interviewer is after two things. One is, are you self-aware? And two, do you have a plan? Guess what? If we are going to be at our best, we in the spiritual realm are going to have to do the same thing. One is we're going to have to be self-aware, and two, we are going to have a plan. Right? And that is fascinating. It's fascinating because of the typical reactions when it comes to weaknesses. There are, in my opinion, four typical reactions. I'll just run through them quickly. You've got to listen fast. The first reaction, everybody does. Everybody say, me. Turn to your neighbor, say, you. Everybody does this. The first reaction is this, when it comes to weaknesses, is to deny. Come on, let's just be honest, right? That's the first reaction. The first reaction is to deny. If you don't believe me, try to talk to a friend about, you know, I love you because I love you. I just want to tell you, you really are a little prideful. What's the first response? The first response is, I'm not prideful. In fact, if anybody's prideful, you're prideful for telling me I'm prideful or even thinking that I'm prideful, right? That's the truth. I'm not prideful, not me. Oh, no. You see what all I've done, what all I've accomplished? I'm not prideful. I'm just confident. I'm just confident. Try to talk to a friend about anger. Yeah. You don't think people deny their weaknesses? Try to talk to them. I love you. I really love you. And because I love you, I just want to tell you, you really need to try to get a handle on your anger. What? I'm not angry. I'm completely and totally under control. What are you talking about? Me angry? Right? I'm not angry. deny. It is the natural instinct to deny people. Here's the thing. If you deny your weaknesses, if you will not admit them, you can never tabernacle them. I don't think you heard me. If you deny your weaknesses, you can never tabernacle them. They will always be your weaknesses. They will always be seen. Everybody else will always see them. Everybody else will always be aware. The only way is to admit them and tabernacle them. If you deny them, they'll always be there. Deny them. The second way to react, and not everybody reacts this, everybody reacts the first way. And then there are three other ways that people react, and we all kind of fall into one of those categories, or maybe we fall into all three of those categories, depending on the situation. Everybody denies, but if we get past it, if we get past that, we do one of two or three things. One is we defend. Come on now. You've heard it. Well, yeah. Well, yeah. But that's just the way that I am. What is that? We're defending our weaknesses, aren't we? Can we just be honest this morning? I mean, when you say that, well, yeah, that's just the way I am, what are you doing? You're justifying. You're doing what Harvard said do. You're making it sound as good as possible. You're selling it as good as possible. Or here's another one. I love this one. And we need to explore this one more at another time, but here's another one. Well, Pastor, that's just my personality. That's just my personality. It's ingrained. It's who I am. It's just my personality. And I want to say, like, yeah. Everybody knows it's your personality. That's the point, right? That's the point. Everybody has personality. The point's not personality. The point is redeem your personality. Put it under the blood. Tabernacle that thing under the tent, under the covering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't just stand there and say, oh, that's just my personality. Get on your knees if you have to and crawl in the tabernacle. Hello? Right? Defend it. Or that's just the way I was raised. It's just the way I was raised. Or, yeah, Pastor, I realize I have a problem with anger, but you just don't know my past. You just don't know what I've been through. What is that? That's defending our weaknesses. Listen to me. If you deny your weakness or if you defend your weakness, you can never tabernacle it, and therefore you will never be at your best. Is this okay this morning? I'm not sure you're still breathing. You can never be at your best if you deny or defend your weaknesses. Another one that is clever that I think is actually more prevalent than we realize and more clever, more sneaky. Our minds, I think, are smarter than we are. Some of you got that. If we get past that, we defend. If we don't defend, we define our weaknesses. What do you mean by that? Have you ever seen people that actually define their weaknesses as strengths? You're looking at me like you're not know what I'm talking about. You talk with somebody. Listen, I really see this streak of stubbornness in you. Yeah, I'm strong-willed. Yeah, I'm a strong-willed person. No, I didn't say strong-willed. I said stubborn. And you can define it any kind of way you want to. Stubbornness is a weakness. It's not a strength. Call it strong-willed. Call it whatever you want to. Stubbornness is a weakness. Don't try to redefine it and to make it something it's not. Are you all right, Ernest? You may have to escort me out this morning. Listen, stubbornness is not a strength. No matter what you call it, stubbornness is a weakness. The only way to deal with stubbornness is to tabernacle that thing. Well, yeah. Oh, that was too weak. If you're going to give the Lord a hand, now give the Lord a hand. Or what about this? What about this? Somebody that has to, they got to be in control. They have to be in control. They have to be in charge. And you talk to them about being in control, and they say, "Yes, I'm just real assertive." Yes. What? Yes, I'm just a real assertive person. I know what I want, and I go after it. No, I didn't say assertive. Assertiveness is good. I said control. You got to have your hand on it. You got to keep your foot on it so that it doesn't get bigger than you are. You got to have the one to be the say-so. It got to be your way. And if it's not your way, it's not the right way. And if it's not the right way, it's the highway. I'm talking about being in control. And it's not a strength, friend. I don't care what the American culture teaches you. Control is not a strength. You better tabernacle that thing under the blood of Jesus Christ. Put that thing under the tabernacle. Put that thing under the covering of the Lord. Assertiveness is a good thing, but what I'm talking about isn't assertive. What I'm talking about is control it, and our American culture teaches us that. Our American culture teaches us that, that I got to be in control. Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. That ain't about being in control. That's about tabernacling those things that are weak in my life. How about this? I have a whole list, by the way. In case you were wondering, I'm not necessarily going to go through the whole list. How about this? How about fear? Fear. Yeah, I'm really just a humble person. I'm just a humble person. And I don't want anybody thinking that I'm any better than I am. And I really just kind of be quiet and I don't talk. And I'm not talking about humility. Humility is a good thing. Humility is like meekness. It is peace under, it is strength under control. I'm not talking about humility. Humility is a good thing. Humility takes and bows before the Lord. Humility takes and lays all your gifts and your talents before Him and just says, "Lord, I just want to serve You. I just want to be known by You." Fear cowers. Fear cowers. It shrinks away. It runs away. It moves away. And listen to me. Fear is not a strength. Fear is a weakness. Tabernacle that thing. You do not have to be afraid. When God moves on you and when you have been in the tabernacle with Him, listen to me, when I've been in the tabernacle, what do I have to be afraid of? When I've seen the King face to face, why would I let a man's face cause me to fear? When I've heard what the plan is from the King, then why would I care what man says? I know what the plan is. Tabernacle that thing. Tabernacle that thing. How about this? This is one that James says we all have to battle. Some more than others, but all. How about inability to control our tongue? Come on now, look at somebody and say, "Did he go there?"
Yes.
Did he go there? Yeah, I'm going there. I told you, I just came off vacation. I'm feeling good. You know, you really, you're my friend, and I just want to talk to you. You really need to try to get, you just really seem to have a problem with controlling your tongue. Oh, I'm just real honest. I'm just real open. I just tell it like it is. It's just me. It's just who I am. No. James says you have a problem controlling your tongue. Now, I believe, listen to me. Don't confuse "I'm honest and I'm open" with speaking the truth in love. Those are two different things entirely. Honest and open is "I've been hurt and I'm going to tell you." Honest is open is "I've been threatened and I'm going to tell you." Honest and open is "you've done something that I don't like and I'm going to tell you," and I'm just honest and open. Nope, James says that's an inability to control your tongue. Right? That's an inability to control your tongue. The opposite of that is what? The opposite of that is not being quiet. The opposite of that is speaking the truth in love. Woo, that's a whole nother teaching for another time. But let me give you a little insight. If it's not in love, don't say it. If it's not in love, don't say it. James says you get points for keeping it quiet under the control of the Holy Spirit. Just one more. Can I say just one more? Demanding. Demanding. America has taught us to be demanding people. I want it my way. And it has taught us that that's just a strong person. No, that's a weak person who has not bothered to tabernacle that weakness under the Lord. It's okay? You all right this morning? So what should we do? What should we do? If you're taking notes, four things we should do. I'm not going to spend as much time as I did on them. You'll know what they are. They make sense to you. I won't have to elaborate much. Four things. One is this, is discover. Discover. Listen to me. If there is one thing when it comes to weaknesses that I believe is needed in the American church today, it is discovery. We need to be more self-aware, or rather Holy Spirit aware. We need to say, Holy Spirit, show me my weaknesses. I don't want anything out from under your tabernacle. If there is something that I've held on and I've explained it or defined it or defended it somehow, some kind of way, Lord, I've taken and made it something that is not. Oh, God, make me aware of it. Discover. I've got to be honest with you. It's been a painful process that 10 days. But I love being under the tabernacle. I love being under the tabernacle. The second thing is disclose. First discover, then disclose. What does that mean, Pastor? Here's where the rubber meets the road. You need to tell somebody. First, I would suggest you tell the Lord. First tell Him. He'll have some things to say about it. And then tell a trusted mentor. Tell a trusted mentor. You might say, now, Pastor, let me ask you now, if we're married, should I tell my spouse? They know. They know. Right? Pastor, should I tell my children? They know. No, I'm talking about finding a trusted mentor who will be your confidant and your friend, and who you will allow to speak truthfully into your life about it. Right? Amen. Third thing is to determine. You've got to determine that I'm going to live the rest of my days putting that thing under the tabernacle. I'm not going to use it to manipulate people. I'm not going to use it to get my way. I'm not going to use it to do what I want to do. I'm not going to use it or explain it away. I'm not going to use it to explain away who I am or what I am. I'm determined that I'm going to put it under the tabernacle. Under the tabernacle. And then the fourth thing is to decide. What I mean on that is to decide on some strategies that help you. Listen to me. I don't want, and I hope I haven't this morning, I don't want this to sound simplistic. What I'm talking about this morning is not an easy thing. This is a life transformational thing. And I probably have made it sound too simple. But what I'm talking about this morning will change your life. But in order for that to happen, you've got to decide on some strategies. Let me give you one example and then I'll close. One example. Let's take the tongue, because I think that's universal. Is that fair to say? That's universal with everybody. One strategy. This is just one strategy. One strategy is this. I've discovered it. I've disclosed it. I've talked to my mentor about it. I'm determined to put it under the tabernacle. But I got to have a strategy. A strategy that helps me. And if I am one who is quick to speak, if I am one who is quick to react, if I'm one who's quick especially in a confrontational situation, I got to have a strategy where I refuse to speak until I've heard. Till I've heard the whole situation, until I've heard from God about what I ought to say, or if I ought to say anything at all. I'm going to be honest with you. And maybe I'm projecting my weakness on others, and I do not mean to be doing that, but I don't think that's what I'm doing. The more I tabernacle my tongue under Jesus, under the Holy Spirit, the more I hear myself saying sentences like, "Did you know about..." Wait a minute, I just got checked. I can't say that. Holy Spirit just told me not to finish that sentence. Can I say something to you? If you don't hear yourself saying that, you might need to check up. But I'm just telling you, that's part of the Christian life, is allowing our tongue to be under the guidance, the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. What are you talking about, Pastor? Why is this important? Because here's why I think this is important. Either we tabernacle our weaknesses under Him, and we are strong, or we live by our weaknesses like they are strengths. There are only two choices. You can either address them, admit them, acknowledge them, and deal with them, and put them under the tabernacle, or you and everybody around you will just have to live with them. And you are living and leading out of your weaknesses instead of your strengths. And I'm just, in a moment of transparency, I got to just tell you, the Lord has kind of nailed me to the wall about some things that, Glenn, it's not a strength, it's a weakness. Tabernacle it. And lead like you're supposed to lead. Or pray like you're supposed to pray. Or minister like you're supposed to minister. Put that thing under the tabernacle. And I got to tell you, it's a good place. It's a good place to tabernacle with Him. Amen. Has this spoken to you this morning? Pastor, what do I do? I want one action this morning. For this morning, I've given you a list of things that need to be done. One action this morning. I want you to stand to your feet. This is you this morning. You need to deal with this. I'm going to pray a prayer. This is how I felt like the Lord told me to end this. I'm going to pray a prayer. And as I'm praying, I'm going to pray it slowly. And as I'm praying it, I want you to deal with that in your own way. This won't take but a moment or two, but I think it's key. It's the action we need to take. Holy Spirit, I know that you have called me to end the service this way, and I pray that this moment, this next minute or two, will be a transforming time that will start a process in our life as we move forward. Lord, I'm sorry that I have denied or defended or defined or been defeated by my weaknesses. Won't you just, in your own way right now, just say that to Him. You don't have to say it aloud. You can. I'm just saying, deal with that in yourself this morning. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I know there's places I've denied. I know there's places I've defended. Lord, I know there's places where I thought they were strengths and they were really weaknesses. I've tried to define what I knew as a weakness as a strength. And Lord, I repent for that. I ask your forgiveness for that this morning. This is you this morning. As I'm praying through this, you do this. You need to pray this prayer. Well, not only am I sorry for it, but Lord, I really want to know what my weaknesses are. God, I want you to help me to see. Lord, I think a lot of other people have seen, but I haven't seen. I've refused to see. I want to know what they are. And I pray that you send me a loving, caring mentor, or send me a word from your Spirit or from your Word. Or Lord, somehow, Lord, begin to bring to my awareness, by the Holy Spirit, begin to bring awareness what my weaknesses are. Show them to me, Lord, because I don't want to live in denial or defending or defeated or defining them. Lord, I need a mentor. And I need a word from you. And I need you to speak to me in my prayer time. Lord, so that I can put my weaknesses under your tent. I can tabernacle with you, God. With you, Lord. Lord, this morning, I'm trusting you with my weaknesses. Come on, say that to him this morning. If this message has dealt with you, Lord, I'm trusting you with my weaknesses. Trusting you with that. I'm trusting you, Lord. You're going to protect my reputation. You're going to protect who I am. You're going to protect my family and my ministry and my job. Lord, I'm just trusting you with my weakness. I'm tired of trying to handle these things myself. I want to trust you with my weaknesses, Lord. Because, Lord, I really do believe that when I'm covered by you, I'm the strongest. When I put my weaknesses under your tent, therefore I'm strong. When I'm weak, Lord, then I'm empowered, Lord, and I can do and accomplish and be what you call me to be, God. And I ask this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, Father God, I know that you've heard not just the prayer of the pastor this morning leading this, but you've heard the prayer of hearts this morning, and I pray that, Lord, this will be the beginning of a transformational process. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that our weaknesses, Lord, will begin to be a part of our regular time with you, not because you want to beat us down with them, but because you want us to tabernacle them, because in that, Lord, we'll be strong, because we're covered by you and people see you and not us. I thank you, Lord, that people are going to find that they're being delivered. They've got more, Lord, that more peace in their life and more confidence, Lord. They aren't having to live paranoid or afraid, God. And Lord, they don't have to try to manage these areas of their life. Instead, Lord, they just put it under you. And I thank you, God, that great things are coming out of that. Relationships restored and ministries released, Lord. And Lord, your revelations in our life that never before. Praise you, and I thank you for it. Lord, today is a day of transformation when men and women can truly begin to deal with our weaknesses and put them under your tabernacle. I praise you, Lord, and I thank you for it today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now look at me before I dismiss you. Listen to me this morning. This is life changing. Do not let this just be a little message that's been preached. This is transformational. It'll change your life, and it will make you more like Christ and more into the man and woman that he wants to use and will use in an incredible, empowering way. You believe that this morning? Say amen. Amen. Amen means let it be so. And Lord, that's our prayer this morning, that it will be so. Till I see you again, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his grace shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance up upon you and give you peace. Go this morning in the blessings of the Lord. Thank you, and God bless you. I love you.